Now, according to most scholars, Galatians is one of Paul's most powerful letters, although I don't know how anybody can say that Galatians is one of the most powerful, because if you ask me, they are all powerful, including the ones that scholars can't even agree on as to whether Paul actually wrote them or not. All of those letters have Paul running through them, and they make up so much of who we are as a church in the 21st century even. The fact is, I love reading Paul's letters. Maybe it's because he's so direct in his speech. If you've read any of Paul's letters, you know that he is probably more direct than most 21st century pastors would be in the way he speaks. I also like the fact that he's solid in his theology, and maybe, though, the most important thing is that I can see his story, because Paul has a wonderful, wonderful call story, as we like to refer to it. And so I'm going to take a few minutes today to try to give you the fairly fast version of Paul's story. And typically, we think of it as one story. In essence, we kind of have two stories of Paul's conversion, as we call it, the one that he refers to and the one that is told by Luke in the book of Acts. And over the centuries, those two stories have really become one. And so I'm going to start with the story told by Luke in the 9th chapter of Acts. Some of you are probably familiar with that. Paul is walking along. A lot of times we say there's a horse. There's no mention of a horse. And so I'm just going to say Paul was on his feet. So Paul is walking along the road on his way to Damascus. He was on his way there to arrest some Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem in chains to make them an example to all of those folks who thought they might want to follow Jesus. And on his way there, then, a huge bolt of light knocks him off of his feet, and he is made blind immediately. And a voice says, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul replies, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." And so Paul goes into the city where he meets Ananias, who Jesus told him to go and find. And he goes to Ananias, and Ananias finds Paul to be a little shaky because he's heard of his reputation. But Jesus says, "Don't worry. I'm sending Saul to you because he is the person that I have chosen to preach the good news to the Gentiles." And so Ananias lays hands on Saul when he arrives, and something like scales fall off of his eyes, and he gets up from his stupor, I guess, and he is baptized. And then Acts 9, the 20th verse says that Saul stayed with the believers for a few days and immediately began to preach in the synagogues. Now, right away, we know he wasn't Methodist. Because when you are called by God to preach as a Methodist, there's nothing immediate about it. It takes a long, long time. But Paul immediately began preaching in the synagogues. Now, in the passage from Galatians, in Paul's own words, he says quite plainly in verse 13 that he had violently persecuted God's church and had done his best to destroy it. Does that sound like a good ministerial candidate? I don't know. But the one who persecuted Christians ended up becoming a fervent follower of Christ and a church planter of massive proportions. It was Paul who took the word all through Asia and Middle East. It was Paul who took the word way beyond Jerusalem. And it was Paul who taught others what it meant to live lives of grace and love and peace instead of lives of hatred and fighting and anger. Now, people knew his reputation. And when they heard about what happened to him, maybe they thought, if there's hope for him, maybe there's hope for me as well. If Christ can love Paul, maybe Christ can love me too. You see, Paul is a great example of someone who is completely changed by God's love and grace. We know so many stories like that, and they have survived the centuries. But Paul has one of the best known stories of being changed by grace. In verse 15, that verse that I just read to you, even before I was born, Paul is talking to the church at Galatia. God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Paul takes no credit. And then it pleased God to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. No one else had ever been asked to do that. And Paul goes on to explain that when all of that happened, he didn't go around asking people what it all meant. He didn't go and talk to that person and that person and that person. He started preaching immediately, listening to God, who had this call on his life to preach the good news to the Gentiles. Now, right before this passage in verse 10, Paul says, and this is so important, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I wouldn't be Christ's servant. Paul is making his case to the church of Galatia, trying to tell them that his only goal is to share Christ and please God. That's it. Share Christ and please God. Well, I suggest to you today that, in my opinion, the only reason Paul could make such a dramatic change in his life is because he woke up to the fact that grace, God's never-failing love and forgiveness, has much more power to change lives than persecuting people for not following the rules or not agreeing with Saul. Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so the fulfillment of the law then is to ground everything in grace. Did you hear that? The fulfillment of the law is to ground everything in grace. While he was persecuting Christians, Saul was following God, right? We all follow some God. Sometimes we persecute others while we're doing that. When Paul accepted God's grace, something like scales fell off of his eyes, and all of a sudden he saw God through the lens of grace. And because he changed, he was able to change the lives of other people around him. Have you ever noticed that? When we change, we're not the only ones who change. The people around us start to change too, because maybe we see them differently, and maybe that allows them to see us differently. But that last part of this passage from Galatians says this: all they knew was what people were saying. The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And Paul says, they praise God because of me. Now, that might sound a little self-centered, but I think maybe another way to look at that is that maybe Paul was saying, when they saw how much I had changed, they praised God and began to think there might be hope for them. Now, when I was growing up, it seemed like I just stayed in trouble all the time. I could comply with rules for a little while, but there was always this little rebellious streak in me, and total compliance with every rule seemed to escape me. Now, if I liked the rule, it was okay. But if I didn't like the rule, I would find a way to bend it or get around it or to avoid it altogether. And that kind of behavior gets you in trouble in school. Probably nobody in here knows anything about that. I, on the other hand, know a lot about it. And most of these things happened in middle school, praise the Lord. But in seventh grade, I had a teacher whose name was Mrs. Dorothy Kuhlman. Now, I didn't like her for some reason, but seventh graders are not known for reasonableness, so I know that you know where this is going. There was nothing about Mrs. Kuhlman not to like. I just didn't like her. Finally, my dislike for her turned into disrespect and rebellion talking back, and generally being someone you wouldn't want in your class. And all of that turned into a phone call to my mother. And so my mother answered the phone. And when she got off the phone, she came and told me, she said, Mrs. Kuhlman called me today. And she told me all the things that Miss Kuhlman said about me. And my response was, well, she doesn't like me. And my mother's response was, well, she doesn't have to like you. You just sit in that class and keep your mouth shut unless she is calling on you to answer a question. Well, that did help me follow the rules better, but it didn't really change my attitude. It just made me get better at hiding my rebellion. And by the way, Mrs. Kuhlman wasn't the only teacher who had to talk to my mom, and I thank God to this day that no one ever called my dad. Over the years, I got better and better at hiding the rebellion, but it was always just underneath the surface. And any time I got in trouble, I managed to make it the authority figure's fault. But thanks be to God, I finally found out about grace. I found out that pleasing people is a fleeting goal. I found out that pleasing God is much more attainable because God is grace. It has been said that grace is the movement of God in our lives, and I believe that to be true. When we are able to extend grace to others, it is only because we know that God is the initiator of grace, and that God will help us in our attempts to extend grace. I made up this word, ungrace. And I believe that ungrace causes us to view the world from the lens of what's going wrong instead of viewing the world from the lens of what's going right. Because Paul experienced God's grace and stopped trying to follow every single letter of the law, he started learning how to forgive the very people he had previously persecuted. He wasn't able to do that on his own. He did it by the grace of God, and because of that, he himself was changed. In short, Paul began to see God as a God of grace instead of as a God of punishment and retribution. And he began to see the deep need that all people, every person has the need for love and forgiveness. And he accepted the fact that love and forgiveness is what the good news is all about. And that love and forgiveness originate with God, not with us. We are not good enough to forgive people, for example. It comes from God working in us and through us. Christianity centers on God's grace. It has very little to do with who we are and what we do. Grace is God's initiative, not ours. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, this is the passage that John Wesley preached on more than any other text. It says this: because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And here it is: it is by grace that you have been saved. Now that tells me that none of us can ever be good enough or sweet enough or compliant enough or zealous enough to receive God's favor. It's all God's action. God loves us because God loves us. That's really the reason. There's no reason that God should love us at all. He loves us because he loves us. And this is really the coolest thing ever. He never gives up on any of us. God doesn't give up on the worst criminal you can find or the worst person in the community that causes havoc everywhere. God doesn't give up on the well-intentioned people who want to make sure that everyone is behaving properly. And God doesn't even give up on the people who curse him to his face. He still loves us. There's a great saying: God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's the way God loves us. Now, I believe that Paul's change began a healing process within him. And once he began to heal, he was able to welcome other sick people into his midst. Paul was able to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He was able to admit he had gotten it all wrong when he was persecuting people who didn't agree with him. And Paul didn't find that strength on his own. The grace of Jesus allowed him to admit that he was wrong and to turn his life into a new direction, pointing others toward Jesus. And he told other people about how Jesus had changed him and about how things were different in his life after his encounter with Jesus. And I believe that every single one of you in this room today, I don't care how old you are, I believe every single person in this room today has a story where God's grace has been active in your life somewhere, somehow. That the grace of God has interrupted your life and made you see through a different lens, even if it was just for a moment. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't have some kind of story like that. And I'm not going to put you on the spot today and ask you to share that, but one of these days I may call and say, in a few days I'd like you to share something, just to give you a heads up. Because we all have a story to share about how Christ has come in to our lives. Maybe after a hardship, or even during an illness, or maybe in a relationship that's been difficult, or maybe when we were rebellious and God finally showed us that rebellion doesn't lead to peace. So I have to end today on this little tiny note. When I was serving in Fredericksburg, maybe about my second year or so, I told that story about Mrs. Kuhlman to the congregation. All of it. I was rebellious. She called my mom, blah, 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 blah. And that day, at the end of the worship service, I was in my office, and this woman came and knocked on my door, and I looked up, and I swear my eyes nearly popped out of my head because I knew who it was. And she looked at me and she said, "My name is Dorothy Kuhlman. Where did you go to school?" Well, I felt like a seventh grader right then. And I said, Pershing Junior High School in Houston. And she said, "Well, what year were you in the seventh grade?" And I thought, "I don't know." And so I just made up some number. And she said, "Well, I was your social studies teacher. And I remember your mother very well." I'm going, "Oh, my gosh." And I said, "Well, I guess you're kind of surprised that I became a pastor." And I said, and I hope you'll forgive me for the way I acted in your classroom." And it was like that went like right in front of her face. And she just looked at me and she said, "Tell your mother hello for me. We taught together for many years." I went, like, she didn't even get it. That's grace. That's being changed by grace, and that is God interrupting my life to say, there is grace in the places you don't even expect to find it. I never give up on you. I will never give up on you. And I had the great privilege of presiding at Mrs. Kuhlman's funeral a few years after that. But what a big surprise to know that God is still working all the time, even on those past sins that we remember that nobody else does, and that he can come into that and make our lives beautiful. Changed by grace, God's movement in our lives. Thanks be to God who doesn't hold our sins against us, but who walks alongside us, offering forgiveness and mercy in the most unexpected places, at the most unexpected times. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.